Exodus 1:1.
That the Lamb who's in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that an interesting picture? The Lamb will be the shepherd. That's got to be the highest revelation of shepherd in the Bible, when the Lamb is the shepherd. And he'll lead them to fountains, to living water. And he'll wipe all tears from their eyes. Now what that will mean in the future is too much to take in. That God, the Lamb, in the center of the throne, will shepherd us and lead us to rivers of water and wipe all tears from our eyes. But I honestly believe, God gave me this last week, I honestly believe, whatever it means, and I don't know what it means, that he wants to shepherd us this weekend as a lamb shepherds a flock. Don't know all that that means, but I'm praying that he would shepherd us as a lamb. And that he would bring us to those waters that we might drink. And somebody needs the tears wiped from their eyes. And I just believe, if you'll share that with me and pray with me, that the Lamb wants to shepherd us, lead us to living water, and wipe every tear from our eyes. Present foretaste of future glory. Heaven in the bud. Heaven now. That's what he wants to do. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle that's absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Helpless dependence. As we come together corporately to look into this precious book, our hope for seeing the Lord, our hope for being fed by Him, is that the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, the one who has inspired this record, that He would unveil the Lord Jesus to us. He's promised He would. Our brother shared last night that verse, "Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." Years ago, God touched me with that verse, and I didn't know whether that was a command. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Or an invitation. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Or a challenge. See if you can open your mouth wider than I can fill it. Whether you take it as a command or an invitation or a challenge, that's what God's inviting you to do this weekend. Open your mouth wide, and all the Lord will fill it. Now let's come as little children. He's promised that He would meet with us. He hides these things, you know, from the wise, from the sophisticated, from the intelligent, from the prudent, those who come on the level of earth. He reveals it to babes. He reveals it to little children. So let's just come that way and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father, again this morning now, we pause, we wait, we acknowledge Thy Holy Spirit here. In every way we know our times are in Thy hands. And this morning we would ask, as we open up Your precious Word, that You would make Your Word as clear as You've inspired it to be, no more, no less. Meet with each one of us where we are. Shepherd us from the center of the throne. Lead us to the water and wipe the tears from our eyes. Thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us as You have always done. You've been so faithful. You are faithful. And so we wait upon You now. Show us Jesus, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you also, as we have an introduction study, I think many of you sat through an introduction study, and there is a little donkey work involved, and some of it can get laborious. We're praying that won't happen. We want the Lord to keep it alive. But if you can hang with me, some of you have driven all night and so on, you're going to probably be falling asleep. But may God keep you awake and help us to get through this. And you all pray as we start this. The sheets that I handed out, if you don't mind bringing them or at least having them in your Bibles each time, because it will save me time. It's a good reference and it's just a skeleton outline. This weekend, as you know, we're going to be looking together at seven different miracles. Seven different miracles. When our Lord Jesus was on the earth, during his 3.5 year ministry on the earth, he did many miracles, as you know. And all of the Lord's miracles were very, very instructive. He did miracles over demons. He did miracles over death. He did miracles over disease. He did miracles over nature. Those are called signs. Those are called wonders. I read this statement and I think it's true. Every parable Jesus told was a miracle of teaching. And every miracle Jesus did was a parable of action. I think you'll find that to be true. The physical miracles our Lord Jesus did told a spiritual story. They're all redemptive. Now, I'm not saying it's not literally true, because he did have compassion on sick people because they were sick. And he healed the blind, and he healed the deaf, and the crippled, and so on. He had compassion on people who were sick. But there was also behind it a spiritual intention. When he healed the blind man in the end of John 9, when it was all over, the Pharisees understood that there was a spiritual side, and they said, we're not blind too, are we? They saw that there was another side to it. When that individual was paralyzed, Jesus went right up to him and said, your sins are forgiven. There's something about that miracle. And then later he said, that you might know that I have power to forgive sins, rise up and walk. And he tied the physical in with the spiritual. You will read in your Bible that Jesus healed a leper. He didn't heal lepers. He cleansed lepers. Why does it say he cleansed the leper? Because leprosy is a picture. And it's a picture of cleansing. And so all of his miracles have spiritual counterparts. One of the greatest sections of miracles in the Bible is Matthew chapter 8 and 9. And Matthew puts 10 miracles together, one right after another. 10 miracles. But he divides it up right in the middle. And when he divides it up, he puts something right in the middle. He tells five miracles and then tells something. And then he tells five more miracles. You know what the something is? His own testimony. He says, there was a man named Matthew. And Jesus came up to him and said, follow me. Now, why would Matthew put his testimony right in the middle of the miracles? Now, you know why. And I know why. That's the greatest miracle of all. You know that chorus, that song that we sometimes sing, it took a miracle to put the stars in space, took a miracle to put the world in place. When he saved my soul, washed and made me whole, that's a miracle of love and grace. And so the miracles tell a story. After Matthew got saved, he threw a big banquet. And he invited all of his friends, and everybody came to that banquet. And it was was at that banquet, Matthew 9, verse 12, our Lord Jesus said, those that are sick need a physician. And then he said in Mark's account of the same story, Mark chapter 2, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he does all these miracles. And then he says, the sick need a physician. I'm a soul doctor. I'm a physician. And so he ties it into the spiritual. So when we read in the Bible about his authority over demons and disease and death and nature, behind it is this wonderful redemptive story that he does miracles over human nature. And so what I'd like us to do, I'm not pretending, I'm not saying he doesn't do miracles today. Certainly he'll cast out demons. Certainly he'll heal diseases today. I know this, when he did it in the New Testament, he not only did the miracle, but he laid out this great principle behind it. The reason I even brought up all these miracles is because each miracle is a picture. But there's a place in your New Testament and mine where he takes, out of all the miracles he did, he selects seven of them. Special miracles. And he puts these seven together in one cluster. Seven pictures. And then he wraps seven pictures around one picture. And then he said, Ed Miller, I want you to share that at Hoshua. So we're going to look at seven pictures wrapped around one picture in order to see one person. And his name is Jesus. Of course, I think all of you know it's been announced that we're going to look at the seven miracles that our Lord Jesus did on the Sabbath day. Each of the miracles is a picture. The Sabbath day is also a picture. And it's seven pictures wrapped around this glorious picture. Seven times on the Sabbath day, our Lord Jesus performed special miracles, hand selected by the Holy Spirit to tell this story. I'm going to ask you to glance, if you would, at that skeleton outline. You'll see at the second part there, the healing of the man with the unclean spirit, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law of her high fever, the man at Bethesda who was paralyzed, the man with withered hand, the man who was born blind, the woman who was humped over for 18 years, and then the man who was suffering from dropsy. Those are the miracles we're going to look at. Now, let me do a little bit of donkey work to get us into the heart of this, and may God give assistance here. When our Lord Jesus did these Sabbath day miracles, one of the things you notice, and it's not only once or twice, it's over and over again, the religious leaders get rather upset when he does these Sabbath miracles, or at least most of them. Now let me give you a couple of verses on that. When the crippled man at Bethesda was healed, John 5:16. You can either just hear me quote it or you can look it up. John 5:16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day. And it's so easy to read these things, la la la. Listen to John 5:18. And they were seeking to kill him. He did something on the Sabbath day, and they hated him for that. What's that all about? After he healed the man with the withered hand in Matthew 12:14, it says they counseled together against him how they might destroy him. He healed the man with a withered hand, and they said, he's got to die. We've got to kill him for that. This is an amazing response. When he healed the man born blind, chapter 9 of John, verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does miracles on the Sabbath day. After our Lord Jesus healed that poor woman who was humped over, could not stand erect for 18 years, listen to Luke 13, verse 14. Luke 13, 14 says, the synagogue official was indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he began saying to the multitude, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day. If our Lord Jesus knew that it would bother the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees when he did something like that on the Sabbath day, my question is, why did he do it? Think about it. For example, John chapter 5, that man that was paralyzed by Bethesda, the Bible comes and tells us he was that way for 38 years. 38 years like that. Couldn't Jesus have waited another day? I mean, it was 38 years like that. What difference if God healed him on Thursday, or Friday, or Sunday? That woman, Luke chapter 13, who was humped over, God comes out and tells her, 18 years. Why couldn't he wait another day? Or if he had compassion, couldn't he do it a day early? What do you have to wait for? It seems like he's telling us this time element in these Sabbath miracles. This man was born blind. He was a man. He's of age. God could have waited another day, another 2 days, another 3 days. He could have done it earlier. It seems as if our Lord Jesus deliberately, on purpose, it seems as if our Lord Jesus, I speak as a fool, tried to antagonize these Pharisees. You know, when I first read that, I thought, that doesn't sound like Jesus. He's not going to just say, in your face, with your view of the Sabbath. That's not him. And yet, he deliberately does this. And so that's what first attracted me to this set of scriptures. What's it all about? Why does Jesus take these 7 miracles that he could do any time and deliberately do it on the Sabbath day when there was such a response against him? Let me suggest the reason, and then I think you'll know where we're going with this during this weekend. It's hard to label, to number what's more important to God than other things. Which picture is more precious than another picture? I tried to list what I thought were the 5 most important pictures to God. And I got 3 of them, and I'm not even sure of the order. I think I could give them 1, 2, 3, but if I look at it another way, 3 is 1. There's at least these 3 pictures. We're only going to look at 1. I think the greatest picture he ever gave is marriage. I think, and because that's organic, that's a living picture, and that tells our union with him. I think that's the greatest picture that he gave. I have an idea the second greatest picture he gave, and I don't know where to put the Lord's table, you know, those pictures, the ordinance or baptism, because they come in there and they're probably even before any of this other. I don't know that. I think the Sabbath day, that's one day younger than man. Man is only one day older than the Sabbath day. God created man, said, I got to make a picture. And he created the Sabbath. One day old. This is such a tremendous picture. And God made the Sabbath day. He instituted it. He ordained it. He designed it to be this most wonderful, this most glorious picture. One of the most glorious pictures he ever instituted. And it had been messed up. Don't forget, he's the one that instituted it. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that planned it. He created this Sabbath day to be this great picture. And then man came along with his laws and with his traditions and with his superstitions and with his regulations and with all of his rules. And he took that beautiful Sabbath and he messed it up. You know, the Jews studied just like we study, and they had their commentaries as we have ours. You ever hear the word Mishnah? Mishnah, yeah. The Mishnah is sort of the topical commentary, and then they had the Midrash. And the Midrash is the textual commentary, verse by verse. But the Mishnah is topics, and so they had a big topic in their commentary. 150 people wrote in this, all these experts, and they had topics. And one of the topics was the Sabbath day. And they had a whole section on the Sabbath day, and they had 39 classes of prohibitions that are listed on the Sabbath. Don't do this, don't do this. Not 39 things, 39 classes. And then underneath each class, they had all this list of what you can do and what you can't do. And let me give you a couple of illustrations. You know, in those days, they wore sandals. Don't rub your toe in the dust on the Sabbath day because you plowed. And plowing was not allowed. That was actually a law. Don't tie any knot that you can't untie with one hand. That was the way you could judge if you broke the Sabbath. If you could untie it with one hand. If you had a toothache, they used to put vinegar and rinse your mouth and spit. You could rinse your mouth, but you couldn't spit on the Sabbath day. So you'd have to swallow the vinegar. This is what they were teaching those people. When the disciples walked through the grain fields, and remember they picked the grain. When they picked the grain, they were reaping. That's what they were all upset about. And then when they broke it open like this, they were threshing. And they weren't allowed to do that. And when they ate it, they were violating the Sabbath because you were not allowed to eat before 9 o'clock. Until after the morning prayers, and so on. I'm quoting from the Mishnah. Self-defense is forbidden on the Sabbath day. If you know any of the intertestament period there, a lot of Jews died on the Sabbath day because they refused to defend themselves. But listen to this. I'm quoting. It is unlawful to swat a fly or brush a flea away, even if it crawls in your eye, for self-defense is forbidden. That's self-defense. If there's a fly in your eye, that's what they were teaching. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 11:46, woe to you, you weigh men down with your burdens, while you yourselves will not even touch the burden with one little finger. God's Sabbath. Our Lord Jesus knew all about it. He's the one that instituted it. And he knew what that beautiful picture was. And now it had become encrusted with man's traditions. God's Sabbath covered with barnacles. And it broke his heart. You go through the Bible on the Sabbath as I've tried to do and trace it through. Why did God choose one day out of seven? What's that picture? Why did he set aside the seventh month of every year as a picture? Why did he give a sabbatical year, one year out of every seven, to be a picture? Why did every seven times 7 years, why was that followed by a jubilee? What was the picture? God instituted that Sabbath as a most beautiful picture. And to show how solemn it was, he made the keeping of it a matter of life and death. What was on God's heart? Well, we know from Mark 2, the Sabbath was made, can you finish it? It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made to serve man, not to burden him, not to rule him, not to beat him up. It was a blessing. Listen as I quote these verses. What was the Sabbath all about? This is the bottom line. Exodus 31:13. As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Ezekiel 20, verse 20. Sanctify my Sabbaths. They shall be a sign between me and you, that you know the Lord your God. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord. I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So much about the Sabbath. What's it a picture of? It's a sign, like marriage, that you know the Lord. It was a special day set aside to illustrate union with the Lord. And this day designed to illustrate delight in the Lord, union with the Lord, this day of rest and worship and communion with God, created to bless man, body, soul, and spirit. Now Jesus looks around and these Pharisees were holding that day forth as the exact opposite of what it was ordained to be. That precious picture had become a taskmaster, was beating God's people into submission, condemnation. See, that's what these seven miracles are all about, and I just pray that the Lord will help us as we go through this. Jesus looks at his Sabbath, and he says, I want it back. I want it back as I instituted it. I can't stand this anymore. This is putting my people in bondage. When he saw the Sabbath all twisted and deformed and contorted and abused and encrusted, in his heart he said, I'm going to rescue my Sabbath. I'm going to recover it. They're not going to like it. And they didn't like it. And I believe those seven miracles are the Lord Jesus recovering the Sabbath, taking it out of unholy hands restoring it back to original intention. Glance again at your sheets, please. You'll notice, in addition to the seven Sabbath miracles, that there are two events. You see, this is the full record in the Bible. That's all there is. There's these two events and the seven Sabbath miracles. Now, there's a couple of mass miracles that we read about. He taught on the Sabbath and healed many and that kind of thing. But there's no detail. As far as the details, this is the Holy Spirit's complete record. Two events, seven miracles. The two events, as I understand it, give a broad overview, and that's what I want you to see now. And then we'll come back and look at the miracles, God assisting us. A glance, if you would, please, at Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, beginning at verse 16, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden." You'll notice those are the miracles he did on the Sabbath day. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." You see, this is the messianic passage that promises Messiah would come and proclaim a jubilee tied into the Sabbath. Our Lord Jesus, and this is, don't forget now, this is the beginning of his ministry. Right at the start of his ministry, he opens the Bible and he turns to Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Lord, the Spirit of God's on me. And the Lord's anointed me to proclaim liberty, to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free all who are downtrodden, to proclaim grace, the favorable year of the Lord." And why do you think the Holy Spirit included this Sabbath event as the first introduction to Sabbath truth? I believe it's because it shows us the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ is, I've got to recover my Sabbath day. I've got to get it back. I've got to proclaim liberty. In one sense, it tells about an emancipation proclamation. He's going to set the captives free. On the other side, it was a declaration of war. And right away, you can say, in fact, this story ends. They grabbed him and tried to throw him over a cliff. We can't get into all of that. That's a story all its own. But Jesus was determined to reclaim the Sabbath. Hold that for a moment and look at Matthew 12. Second Sabbath event. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields. His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And once again, they're upset about this, the religious leaders. I want you to get this picture in your mind's eye. They're upset about what? They can't stand to see the disciples strolling in the grain fields with Jesus on the Sabbath day and eating and being fed. To them, it's a great violation of the Sabbath day. I believe this is the second event, Sabbath event, because the Holy Spirit is giving us in object lesson form everything I'm going to share with you this weekend. For the sake of analysis, we're going to break it down. We're going to look one by one, go through miracle after miracle. But when it's all over, what's the Sabbath? What's the point? Why did he institute it? And I believe he gives us in one snapshot this glorious picture. If God does what I've prayed he'll do, if he comes as I think he'll come this weekend, we're going to leave this place strolling with Jesus in the grain fields, having every hunger met, every need met, while the religious look on and are very angry about that. What is the Sabbath? You know, we get so deep into theology and sometimes it makes our heads swim. Let's come back to it, brothers and sisters in Christ. The essence of life, the essence of the Christian life, the dynamic of what God has done since he's redeemed you. The message of the Sabbath is that you might walk with Jesus Christ in the grain fields of life. I love this. In chapter 12, verse 1, the disciples were hungry. Jesus compared their hunger to the hunger of David and his men later on there. I don't know how hungry they were. That's not the point. The point is the picture. Disciples, hungry, walking with Jesus, verse 23, passing through the grain fields. What a delightful picture. I picture these spies in there. They should have been in the synagogue. What are they doing out in the grain field? Spies. And they're looking and they're watching. You know, I love to relate this thing to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And that's a glorious picture. The disciples walking with Jesus in the grain fields. While they're looking on, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what it's not lawful to do." I like the way Mark says it. He's a little strong. Mark 2:24, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "See here." Right. See here. Why are they doing what's not lawful? One thing I want you to notice is that these Pharisees never said a word to the disciples. Later on they will, but not yet. They didn't say a word. In this glorious picture, they come to Jesus. That's his problem. If God gives us back the Sabbath, if he takes back the Sabbath, we're going to learn how to walk with Jesus in the grain fields. And it doesn't matter what they say. Let them take that up with Jesus. You just keep walking with Jesus in the grain field and having all your hungers met and all your needs satisfied. Psalm 23:5, thou preparest the table in the presence of my enemies. One of the things I enjoyed this year was so many of you came up and we studied a lot of these same passages together. That's why there's no surprises this weekend. You already know everything. In fact, you probably gave me most of what I'm going to say. One of the things we discussed, the Greer girls were there and we were having a little discussion, and Stephanie made an interesting comment. You know, in this walking in the grain fields, Jesus uses David and the priests as an illustration. David ate and that was legitimate, and the priests work on the Sabbath and that's legitimate. And she suggested maybe it's because he chose an illustration of a king and priests because we're kings and priests walking with Jesus in the grain fields. Oh, I'll tell you, that's a glorious thing to realize, but that's what the Sabbath is. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit selected these two Sabbath events. The first one, I can just picture Jesus as he sees his Sabbath so destroyed, and he just said, "The Spirit's on me to proclaim liberty, to get my Sabbath back and set those people free." And I'm going to do it. That's the first Sabbath event. And then he changes the scene. And the second Sabbath event is disciples, kings, and priests walking with Jesus, having their hungers met, while people that don't understand complain. One final thing I want to do in this introduction lesson, and then hopefully the Lord will have prepared our hearts. Glance again, if you would, at that skeleton outline. And I'm going to ask you to use your mind's eye. Seven Sabbath day miracles. Probably the way they're listed on the sheet is the order in which they occurred. Like the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, hand selected by God to tell the whole story. These seven miracles tell the whole story. That's why he chose these seven. There are no others. Everything's going to be included in these seven miracles. Probably there's a progression as well, from miracle one to miracle two, how you'll experience it in your life. At this point, I have not been able to make that my own. I haven't seen that yet. Maybe you'll see that progression. I was coming along pretty well, and then I stumbled, and you don't want to force it. You want God to reveal it, so I don't have that part yet. I want you to get two pictures in your mind before we close and to prepare you for what's coming. I'm going to bring seven people up here in your mind's eye, and I want you to picture them. We're all going to picture something different, but picture this. The first guy who comes up here, he's possessed by an unclean spirit. And he's going through a convulsion while you watch. And he's in pain. And he's screaming out. Got that picture? Second one. It's a woman up in age, and she is burning up with a fever. Luke's the one that told us about her fever. He's the doctor, and he said it's a high fever. And she's on a bed, probably unconscious or very weak. That's the second picture. The third picture is a man who is crippled. We don't know what his legs look like, but we know he can't move very quickly. Evidently, he can drag himself with his arms. And he's been that way for 38 years. Demon-possessed man, fevered woman, a crippled man. And then there's a man, he's got a withered hand. The Greek word there shows he was not born with it. It wasn't congenital. It's an injury of some kind. But his hand turned atrophy and it's withered. It's wilted. Helpless. Limp. He can't do anything with it. Got that picture? She now suffers from a disease that she walks at a right angle. I mean, she is so humped over. Picture this woman. 18 years she has been humped over. You get these pictures? This demon-possessed person going through convulsion, this high fever, this crippled person, this guy with a withered hand, this lady all humped over. And the last one is a man with dropsy. That's a disease that's on the inside. You can't see it on the outside except because it affects the liver and it affects the kidneys and it's poison going through your whole body. The two symptoms are probably jaundice. So he's a different color. He's brass. And his flesh is all swollen up. He's all puffed up. Not a very pleasant sight, is it? The Sabbath was made for man. That's what the Sabbath did to man. My son Stephen told me as we studied together, he thought it was the Sabbath that was sick. The Sabbath was sick. And Jesus looked at what his beautiful picture had done to man. In his mind, the Sabbath, men, kings, priests walking with me in the grain fields, having all their needs met at all times. That's the Sabbath. And then he looks over there and he says, what has happened to my Sabbath? What has happened that this beautiful teaching would create that? A man possessed by a demon, and someone with a high fever, and another one palsied, another one withered. As we got together this summer, some of the brothers came up also, and we studied these things, and God used Brother Rick Baker to give us the second picture. I just asked you to picture seven. Did you get that in mind, seven? Rick says, that's all in one person. Picture it again. Look at that humanity. Created in the image of God. Created to be redeemed. In the same person. He's possessed by an unclean spirit. He's going through convulsions. And at the same time, he's burning up with a fever. And at the same time, he's crippled. And at the same time, he's withered. And at the same time, he's blind. And at the same time, he's palsied. It's all one person. And Jesus said, that cannot be. It cannot be. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to set that person free. And one by one, he goes. That's what these miracles are all about. And that's what he wants to do this weekend. Because there is such a thing as being possessed by an unclean spirit. And there is such a thing as having a spiritual fever and having spiritual palsy and being spiritually withered. I wonder, don't answer, if there was a door on your body. When I opened the door, there was a window to your soul. And I looked through the window. I wonder if anybody has a spiritual fever. I wonder if anybody is spiritually crippled, spiritually wilted, spiritually palsied. It is God's will to take back the Sabbath. He wants to take it back. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this weekend is about. I want to take you with Jesus, the Emancipator. As he saw his Sabbath, he said, I will not allow it. I will not allow that. The Sabbath was made for man. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I want my Sabbath back, says the Lord Jesus. And I will not allow my people to be so possessed. And I will not allow them to be so fevered, so burning up, so wilted in their hands, so blind. I can't allow it. And I want to take you with Jesus to each miracle and show you how he sets each one free. So that at the end, we can go out and stroll with Jesus in the grain fields. That's what the Sabbath day is. You see where we are? You see where we're heading? The Holy Spirit, not me, that's not my idea. The Holy Spirit gave these Sabbath truths. The Holy Spirit said the Spirit was on him to set him free. The Holy Spirit said, it's walking with Jesus in the grain fields. And he gives us these seven pictures. Well, that's what we're going to look at. Let's bow. Our Father, we thank you that you have been so pleased to put this glorious block of Scripture together. Thank you for these seven Sabbath miracles, these representative miracles. No, Lord, when you're done working these miracles, we'll be set free to enjoy the Sabbath as you have instituted it to be. Give us light this weekend. Set us free. Shepherd us, thou Lamb of God. Take us to the waters. Wipe the tears from our eyes and recover your Sabbath. We ask in Jesus' name.